So welcome back to the third week of our new series, In the Vault. And as we said both weeks, and as I have continued to add to the back of your paper, your yellow page on that last page of the outline has kind of a running list of the things we're doing in class and kind of helping us to stay on track and make sort of a continuing theme and building on it. We're starting with these questions. They're the kind of fundamental things that we're exploring this year. The first is, at the deepest place, in the core of who you are, in your heart, which is your vault, which, as we learned, is more than just your feelings. It's your mind, it's your will, it's the entirety of your being. It is the essence of who you are. In that deep, innermost place in you, what is it that you firmly and completely believe to be true? And so many of us aren't really in touch with that. But life does a huge favor to us, doesn't it? Because it exposes when we have circumstances rise up and situations come along. We see what we believe by the way we speak and by the way we act. And so be on the alert for that and be praying that the Lord would expose for you what's actually in there. Because we want to know. We want to know what it is we truly believe so that if it's not biblical and it's not in agreement with Scripture, that we can bring that into alignment with what God says is true and renew our minds with that. Get rid of that stuff that is going to keep us on shaky ground. And then the second question is, where do you, what are the sources, where are your go-to to find that sense of safety? And again, our actions will betray us on that one. But what we're aiming for, I think the reason we're all here on Tuesday mornings and the reason we're listening, if we're listening online, is because we want God and His Word to be the source of our security. And so we'll be talking about that from another angle again today. And I want to introduce you to a situation where there was tons of instability. And, you know, we face a lot of that in today's world, don't we? So how do we move forward in faith, which is how we're called to walk, by not by sight, but by faith, when there's instability in the situation? Where we're going to look at how that was the situation with the children of Israel. We're going to look at our scripture passage today that starts at the end of their wilderness journey. It's a really famous passage. And, you know, let's take a moment to review where they were in the wilderness. They had a tough time in the wilderness. It was barren. It was hot. It was isolated. It was not the most pleasant place to be, but they did have some sources of security there. You know, because for a lot of us, one of the things we put our security in is the known. If we know what to expect, it's kind of like that old saying, we might prefer the devil we know to the devil we don't know. And so they had the familiarity, which is a very hard word to say, but that was familiar to them. How about that? And they had that manna coming every day. They had the cloud of fire, the pillar of fire at night to guide them. They had the cloud by day to guide them. They had a fantastic man to be their leader. You know, he was the one that did most of the hard work for them in terms of listening to God. He met with God as a man meets with his friend face to face, it says in Exodus 33. This is the man who had interceded for them. This is the man who had gotten them out of a lot of scrapes when they had behaved very badly. This is the man who held the staff that parted the sea and did was God's agent for a lot of miraculous things. And so we're coming into the place of when Moses had just died. And we're going to read now what God says to his successor, Joshua. And then Joshua is to relay to all the people. And right here, I just want to say something that most of you probably already know. But Joshua is the Hebrew name Jesus. Joshua, according to many, 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 many well-learned people who write commentaries on the Bible is a type or a picture for us of Jesus. And Canaan, or the Promised Land, is not a picture of heaven, even though we sing that song, "I'm bound for the Promised Land." Commentators and people who study the Bible, Bible scholars, believe that the Promised Land, or Canaan, represents the Spirit-filled life, the abundant life, the life flowing with milk and honey, as that land was described. So this is a picture of for us about what life can be like in Christ, okay? So let's begin reading with Joshua, and we'll look at just the first five verses of that chapter. So Joshua 1, 1-5 says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you.'" So, can you imagine being Joshua? Joshua, as well as every other person that was coming to the end of this wilderness journey, is not only faced with a really uncertain task, which they all were. They were all going in knowing that this new land that they were promised is the promised land. That's great, right? But there's 31 cities, fortified cities there called strongholds. There were people occupying those cities. And so they were going to be facing some military action. They were going to be harvesting the fruit that was there. These people hadn't harvested diddly squat but manna since they were born, because their parents were the ones that started out on this journey. And now all of that generation is gone. And the next generation is there. And Joshua and Caleb are the only two left from the previous generation. And so Joshua is now stepping into some big shoes. He's stepping into Moses' shoes. And that is, I did not envy him. But God has given him, these are the words God has spoken into that situation of uncertainty and what probably felt very insecure and lots of instability there. So let's take a moment here early to get in touch with those same kind of places that you might be facing and I might be facing in life. So let's just, as we do in our listening time, we'll make it a prayer. You can just take a few moments to write there on the space on your handout. So we're going to pray, "Lord, where would you please show me where I'm facing uncertainty and the unknown?" I don't know about you, but I've got a pretty long list in that short amount of time. So, so much in life we don't know, right? And so then let's ask him the second question, and this is relevant to what we just read. "Lord, is there anything that we need to let go of in order to take hold of what's ahead?" Okay, so as you see, Joshua and the people had to let go of their dependence on Moses as a leader. And honestly, that's a really good thing, even though it seemed like a really painful thing. It was painful. And so understand that they took about a month to grieve the passing of Moses. But it was a good thing in the sense of they could learn a new sense of purpose and a new sense of dependency upon the Lord. And so let's talk about purpose. Because this passage is just full of purpose, and we all need to know that we have a purpose. God, on this planet, He made us to be people of significance, and so we need to know that. So the Lord tells them to arise and to go to some place that's different, which is very, very often the case with our God that we follow. And He calls us to go to different places so that we can stretch, so that we can grow, so that we can learn new things about Him and know Him in new and different ways. And so He's saying this to Joshua and basically telling him, I am calling you to a purpose, Joshua, that is way bigger than you. And He's saying it to the people too because they were unskilled. They didn't have the skill set that they needed. But they did have what they needed. That's what God was trying to say to them. And to find another way to look at uncertainty and instability is to find purpose in God and His purpose for us. And so that greater purpose, just for a general thing, if you can only know this much about your purpose today, it's this. It tells us in Isaiah 43:7, this is one of the very first verses that I learned in my journey of discipleship is this one. It says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. So do you hear what the Lord's saying to us in that verse? He's saying, I made you, and I made you for my glory. And so to me, that says the same thing we just said a second ago. God's glory is something that we can't produce on our own. Obviously, we need God for that, don't we? And so He's calling us to a partnership with Him. That's the purpose that each one of us as His children have. And, you know, if God is calling us to something, He is going to make it happen. And there's a scripture I like to use a ton for that in the New Testament. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. But I'm going to give you a different one today, just so you'll have another one in your arsenal. It's Isaiah 48:11. And this was a promise that God gave to my daughter when she was getting ready to enter into her leaving home season. He says, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it and I will do it. So what great news is that? How great news is that? Is that if you are following God's purpose for your life, guess what? He is going to bring it to pass. If He's spoken it, He's going to do it. And that's something we can pray back to Him when we start feeling overwhelmed, right? Is just take this back to Him and say, now, God, I'm pretty sure that I heard you right. You're calling me to this. Okay, so I am praying that you'll do it because this is too big for me. I can't tell you how many times I pray that. I pray that every Tuesday, you know. I don't have what it takes. But the Lord's purposes are always accomplished when He's involved. And so He gives them promises. He reminds them of promises, kind of like I was sharing last week. Going back and reminding you of the things that God has spoken into your life in the past. For the last four generations, this people had heard the promise, I am giving you this land. I have given it to you. It is yours. And so in this one little passage of five verses, He says in verse 2 and He says in verse 3, He tells them twice, I am giving it to you and I have given it to you. It is a done deal. If it's God's purpose, He's going to do it. And so just because we can be assured that God's going to bring it to pass doesn't mean it's not hard. It's something different, and therefore it's something difficult. And I like that little phrase, different and difficult, because that characterizes so many times what God calls us to do. Walking by faith is no easy thing. But as I prayed earlier, walking by faith means listening to God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as it says in Romans 10:17. So we need to come to God with an open heart, with our vaults open and available to Him, willing to hear this call, willing to hear this purpose, willing to be a little bit afraid to go in to a situation that's too big, that can be daunting, that can feel make you feel really inadequate, and to say, Lord, I want to live a life that is bigger than me. I remember praying that as a young woman. I was probably in my 30s, in my early 30s, and thinking about the idea of purpose and significance and going, Lord, I want my life to matter. I want to leave a mark on this planet. And I know that's true in your heart as well, even though sometimes it's hard. So don't be afraid to pray that, because that's how you get to know our amazing God, is to pray that prayer. And what is really sweet and loving of the Lord is that He gives us boundaries. Most children don't like boundaries, do they? When we say you can't do that, it makes them want to do that more, right? And we have enough of a child in each one of us that sometimes we resist the idea of boundaries. But I'm just going to say, I believe boundaries are one of the greatest gifts that God has for us. He gave these people very, very specific, concrete boundaries. And actually, they had a little bit of an advantage over us in the fact that they were geographical. It's just not that hard to read a map. You know, I don't know that they had a map, actually. But they had those landmarks, like the river and all that kind of thing. And so they knew where they were being called. God spelled it out for them. And God will give us boundaries as well. Now, sometimes those are more vague, but I have two things to share with you about how you can know that this is God that's calling you, how you can know that this is His purpose and His will for you. One is it consistent with the Word of God? If it is outside of what God's written in His Word, it's not God. It's not. So He will always, always call you to something that's consistent with what His written word says. And then secondly, He will change what's on the inside of you. This is a verse I've loved for many, many years. It's Philippians 2:13 in the Amplified Bible. And it says, "For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work. That is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for His good pleasure." So isn't that an amazing verse? What it's saying is, even though there's a part of you that's hesitant, even though there's a part of you saying, I don't want this hard thing, can I get the easy street? We had like co-owned a lake place in my early parenting years with several other families, and the street right next to our street was called Easy Street. And Bob and I still to this day say, well, we never did make it to Easy Street, did we? We were so close. All our flesh wants Easy Street, guys. But the truth is, there is a longing in us for something larger than ourselves. And if you're still, if you're quiet, if you'll really listen to your heart, you'll sense that longing and that desire in there. And secondly, what you can count on is that God will give you the energy, the ability, the resources, the provision. If God's calling, He's going to pay for it in whatever commodity is necessary to make it come through. So that is really, really good news, and it's a good way to know what His boundaries are. If you are like, oh my gosh, I hate this, and I am so tired, and every time I think about it, I want to roll my eyes and hide under a pillow, this is probably not God. You know, I mean, I can tell you sometimes I get weary in my calls, but at the bottom, at the really depth of my vault, I know. It's usually all the other things that I've done that are outside of God's boundaries that make me weary. Anybody feel that?
Yes.
Okay, so I had a quote that I really liked, and before I read it, I wanted to ask a question, just kind of get a show of hands. We've got two camps, usually, in any group. There's the camp that thinks more is better, and then there's the group that thinks less is more. Okay, so let's just see. Who's in the more is better group? That's a pretty nice size group. Who's in the less is more crowd? Gosh, I think you guys may have won that one, the less is more. Well, I tend to go with the more is better, and that gets me in a lot of trouble. So, but then I think if you're in the less is more category, sometimes you miss out. So you want to make sure that your heart is open and available to what it is God's calling you to. And then I wanted to, and to those boundaries that he's setting for you. So here's the quote. I really liked what this guy had to say. His name is Tripp Prince. And he says, "Our life is not an ever-broadening horizon with limitless opportunities, but is instead an invitation to celebrate our boundaries and limitations and learn to flourish with the people God has given to us in the places that we call home." So he puts us in situations where we really don't have a choice. I don't have a choice who my children are. I don't have a choice who my mother is. You know, I don't have a choice about where I was born or what age I am. Those things were decided for me. So those are some of the things that we really don't have any control over. But we do have choices. We were talking earlier about how that's one of the greatest gifts God gives us. And he will let us stray like he let the Israelites, the first generation of them, do. So we want to just be really diligent to be checking his word and to be checking our insides about how we're doing, about staying within his boundaries. Because here's what happens. This is what happened to the first generation. I loved the way the message rendered the account of this from Psalm 95, 7 through 11. It says, "Drop everything and listen." So he's warning us, don't be like them. Drop everything and listen. Listen as he speaks. Don't turn a deaf ear as in the bitter uprising, as on the day of the wilderness test, when your ancestors turned and put me to the test. For 40 years they watched me at work among them, as over and over they tried my patience. And I was provoked. Oh, I was provoked. Can't they keep their minds on God for 5 minutes? Do they simply refuse to walk down my road? Exasperated, I exploded. They'll never get where they're headed, never be able to sit down and rest. So that's what happens when we get off God's path, that we don't keep our minds on God. We don't keep our ears open to him. We don't keep our hearts tuned to him. And we end up going someplace and ending up in places we really don't want to be. We think we want what we want, but we don't like it when we get there, y'all. So we want to really be diligent, again, about that listening part and checking our hearts. You know, God did not, when he gave these instructions to Joshua, and it's the same for us, he did not tell them, okay, now, city number one, this is our plan. City number two, this is our plan. He didn't give them 31 battle plans for how they were going to take over the promised land. He gave them the boundaries of what they were going to take, and he gave them basically one instruction: cross the river. Go, you know, arise and go and cross this Jordan. And what I found from some of my studies this week is that in Joshua 3, it tells us the river was at flood stage. So he was asking a big ask. And so that was enough. And, you know, it says Jesus told the disciples, sometimes, you know, when they wanted to know more, he finally just turned around and said to them, "There's so much more I could tell you, but you wouldn't be able to bear it." So let's just trust God with the information that he does and the light he does give us. Let's do another little listening moment and ask ourselves about this little part of what we're learning. Okay, Lord, please show us, how am I doing in the area of staying open and available to the Holy Spirit? Okay, then the second question now, what are the biggest competitors to keeping my mind on God for 5 minutes? I'm just going to say, I did not write a complete list of competitors. They are many. I'm just going to say, if you have 10 things on your list, you could probably double it or triple it. At least that's the case for me. There's a lot of competitors, y'all. The world, our flesh, and the enemy of our souls. Compete for our attention, and especially for our hearts and our affections. So let's talk about something that's really going to strengthen us in overcoming. Because that's what Joshua and the people were being called to, is a life of victory and of overcoming. So let's talk about absolutes. You know, we don't get many of these in life. So I was pretty excited to be able to talk about that today. They had one absolute, and that was God. He's the one thing. He and what he says, he and his word. It's the one thing that can never be stolen from you, that can never change, is God. Everything else was changing in their situation. Everything else was, as they would say in the season we've been through, it's a fluid situation. How tired are we of that phrase? It's unprecedented. Well, there's a lot of that in life, but we do have the absolute of God, the God who cannot lie. And so we do well to listen to what he does speak. Maybe limited, but let's listen to what he does speak. You know, Joshua had the advantage of learning to listen because he had watched his mentor Moses listen for 40 years. And Moses was a wise man. It tells us in the New Testament that he was the most humble man that ever lived. And what made him humble is that he listened to God and followed him and obeyed him. And so when God gave Moses the charge to go out and lead the people to the promised land, Moses said to God, basically, at this verse I've given you in Exodus 33, hey, God, if you're not going with me, I'm not going. If it's not God's purpose, if it's not God's plan, and God's presence isn't in it, don't do it. Don't. Moses was wise and humble. He knew that this was too big and too difficult for him. And so that's the same kind of absolute dependency that we see in the life of Jesus. And I think most of you probably know this, but the book of Philippians tells us that Jesus did life, even though he was both fully God and fully man. In Philippians, it tells us that he emptied himself of all the privileges of being God. And he functioned in this world as a human being in total and absolute dependence upon his Father. So listen to what he says in John 14:10, and I'm using J.B. Phillips for this one. Jesus speaking says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The very words I say to you are not my own. It is the Father who lives in me who carries out his work through me. So guys, can we just adopt the same model as Jesus did? Waiting on God's words, speaking those, waiting on God to say, this is where we're going to cooperate together. I'm going to do the work, and you're just going to obey and follow me and cooperate with me. And yes, there'll be some sweat involved. Yes, there'll be some steps to take. But it's God's work, right? And that is how Jesus did it. Jesus did it perfectly. Newsflash, we will not. But it is an incredible way to live. And so if we do this thing of putting our security in the only absolute that we have, that's God and His Word, then we will start developing that sense of security. We'll see as we walk into that one step of light that God's faithful there. That'll give us the faith to the next step. And then as we see God be faithful there, it will give us greater faith and greater emotional safety and trust to follow Him in bigger steps that He asks us to make. So I love that we see Joshua grow in the scriptures. He was just sort of a young, cocky guy, but he knew that God had split the sea for His people and had annihilated their enemy. And so when he was sent as one of 12 people to spy out the promised land, he was one of only two people out of the 12 that believed God. He heard God's promise and he believed it. Listen to what he says in Numbers 14, 6 through 9. It says, two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, to Israel, the land we travel through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people in the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. So this young man, Joshua, has just enough faith to stand up to 2 million people. He and his friend Caleb were 1 in a million. So they think they're, you know, that's some fun math to do, but to say 1 in a million. They think there were probably more than 2 million people that didn't believe God. But these guys were rare. They were really rare. There were basically three people, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, who extended faith in what God had promised. And 40 years later, God's kind of quoting Joshua back to Joshua in chapter 1 and saying, yeah, remind the people again. He gave them this incredible promise that no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Any opponent that you face, you're going to overcome. And that, as I said earlier, is a picture of our life here on earth if we're walking with God. Is that whoever makes us want to compare with their life, whoever makes us afraid and want to people please, whoever may be against us, opposes our purpose. People are just tools. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the powers of darkness, against our enemy, Satan. And just as Joshua and the people faced enemies in the land, we will too. But God is telling us, don't be afraid. No man shall be able to stand against you. If God is on our side, who can be against us? They can be against us, but they're not going to overcome us. So what God's not saying is, so I'm going to make you super warrior, Joshua, or I'm going to make you super mom, Mary, or I'm going to make you super decorator, Allison, or I'm going to make you super singer, Taylor, or whatever. He's not going to make you into a superhuman. He is just going to take a plain old human being that is not really able to do a whole lot on their own, and He is going to supernaturally empower you to do the thing He's called you to do. And the reason He does that is so that we can be a source of glory to Him, so that people can look at our lives and go, wow, I'm not sure how she did that, but I don't think she could do that on her own. It must be God. That is a life of purpose. That is a life of significance. That is a life that's transformative, and it changes the people around us. So we have this, what I call the absolute, the ultimate promise, and that is God is with you. And God says it. I've given you 10 references here. He says it throughout the Bible. I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. And yet for over 2 million people, that wasn't enough. So I want us to really think about this and do that thing that we did the first week and really take this to a deeper place than just head knowledge, just academics. So let's do one more listening. Let's take a moment to hear what God's saying. He was saying it to Joshua. He was saying it to the children of Israel. And he's saying it to all of us, his children, today. So let's just open our hearts. Holy Spirit, help us to hear the word of the Lord saying to us, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, Lord, would you show us how would believing this promise change the way we see and think about the places where we feel unstable or insecure? Is there something you want to say to us about that this morning, Lord? Thank you, Lord, for whatever. And I just wanted to end with just a story about a time where God called me to something that was way out of my comfort zone, way out of my skill set, way out of my ability, way really kind of out of my want to, although I'll admit there was a part of me that knew it was God, which made me excited, which meant there were adventures in store. You know, because that's what starts happening to you. You start getting to be a weirdo like me where, oh boy, this is something really hard, and there's something in me that's kind of excited about that, because that is the hallmark of walking with God. So I'm looking back to the year 2013, and this was God's unmistakable purpose for me. It's a whole different story. I'll tell it on a different day. I've already told it numerous times, but the Lord called me back to the workplace. Let me just tell you, I have a degree in pharmacy. I never practiced retail pharmacy one day in my entire life. And God calls me to go back to the workplace, and he incredibly provided. As I said before, if it's God's purpose and his call, he's going to fund it. He's going to make it happen. He purposed it. He spoke it. And then he did it. And so I, before I knew it, had a job in retail pharmacy. Talking about fear, talking about insecurity, talking about being in over my head, that was me. And I just want to point out, because anytime we enter into a new space, into a transition, into a new thing, into a new purpose, there's always going to be loss involved. There's always going to be letting go involved. Letting go of what's behind us and pressing on to the upper call in Christ Jesus. And so that's what God asked of me, not only to be terrified about what he was asking me to do at a level, but he was asking me to let go of my discretionary time. He was asking me to ask my friends and the people close to me to cut me some slack and still be there for me in a time when I couldn't be there for them in the way I had been before, because there was not as much of me to go around. And during that season, I had somebody in my very, very inner circle that basically just walked away from me. It was a huge loss. It was devastating. Somebody that I thought would, you know, be with me for the rest of my life into heaven. Can't do this. I can't work with that. And so that was a very big loss that happened. That same year, I lost a proximity to my daughter. She moved off to New York. And I thought it was going to be temporary, but it turned out not to be for, you know, a lot longer than I thought. And then I had some changes in my relationship with my mother because she was reaching the age where the roles were changing. And not only did I have the responsibility of this new job, I felt led to continue teaching this and writing this course. But of course, now I had added not only the job, but some added care and caregiving to my mom. And so all of that just combined to be, you know, in some ways, not only a difficult season, a scary season, but a season that had some sadness in it because I had to say goodbye to some things that were important to me. And one that I'll mention, and it may sound silly, but to anybody who is who loves to run like I did, or maybe let's say you love to play the piano and couldn't do that anymore, it would be kind of like that if you're not an athlete. But I had, you know, a lot of weight bearing standing up all day in the pharmacy, and several months in, I realized my hips aren't doing well, and I learned that I have bilateral hip arthritis and was facing potentially losing the hips that I've got for two new hips. So those were, and so what I lost instead of my hips was running. So all of that combined really put me in a very unfamiliar, uncertain, all the things that I had leaned on and depended on, a lot of those were pulled out from under me. And God's calling me forward in this role. But here's what's so amazing, is that the communion that I had with the Lord in that season, especially at the first, especially when I was terrified, when I cried on the way to work every day, when I had to get up early. I mean, I had to get up in the dark a couple hours early just to get time in with the Lord on my face and praising Him for who He is and who His Word says He is. That was some of the most tender, sweet time of realizing that God, the same God that was with Moses, is the same God that was with me. I could sense His presence in a really palpable, different way than ever before. And so when I started gaining a certain level of competency at work, you know, I didn't sense that quite as much. And that was a loss. That was kind of sad, too. But it was within the context of that season in my life that the Lord spoke Joshua 1:5 into my life. And when I read it, it wasn't one of those things that it was a gradual dawning. It was, even though the implications dawned on me and exploded, it was one of those things. I read that verse and I thought, God, you really mean this. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Okay, so I'm going to just tell you, I've told you before, I'll tell you again, I'm literal. And when I got it that God was saying in Joshua 1:5, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I went nuts with that promise. It was like, okay, God, let's explore all the exploits we can do with this promise. Okay, so that means if you can set a baby apart from birth, that means I've been set apart from birth, just as you were with Moses in that basket. You were with me in my little bassinet, and you knew from the beginning of time that I was going to be doing this. I mean, it just birthed faith. Just like you put Moses in a place of favor in Pharaoh's court, you're going to favor me in the places you've called me to serve. And so I'm going to believe you for favor today when I walk into this new pharmacy and don't have a clue what I'm facing. And on, the same God who split the sea for Moses is a God who's going to make a way for me. You're a way maker, God. You're a miracle worker. You're going to get me through this day without killing somebody. And y'all, He did it. He did it every single day. And so this promise became very, very real to me. And just as my son has featured in many, many of my testimonies over the years, after 2013, if you'll notice, if you really want to know, look back at the lessons that I've written. Moses is probably my number one guy because I have taken that promise that God's given seriously. The same way as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Y'all, He means that for you. He's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper, and he is your light in the darkness, and he is the one absolute that you have, no matter what you're facing today. And he's with you. I'm going to close with a favorite verse in this. Guess who said it? It was Moses. And it's Deuteronomy 33:12. I'm reading it from the Amplified. It says, "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. He covers him all the day long and makes his dwelling between your shoulders." So, Father, we just want to thank you this morning for the promise, the absolute truth that you are with us, and that you promise to never leave us and to never forsake us. Where people will leave, people will die, people will move away, things change, circumstances change, we grow weaker or older or whatever, Lord, we face many, many transitions and places of unknown and uncertainty. But Father, you never change. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to see the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the strength of that promise. Lord, cause us to sense your nearness. Cause us to set the intention and the inclination of our heart on awareness of you. Holy Spirit, remind us when we sense fear come in or comparison or any of the enemies we face, Lord. I pray that you'd remind us that no man, no enemy, no opponent can stand against us all the days of our life because you're with us. And so, Father, I pray that you would take this truth and drive it deep, deep, deep into our vault. And, Lord, we just thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would receive your instructions and that you would give us the faith we need to follow. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you can write your one thing on the front of your yellow page, then we'll break into our groups.